we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Church, I am so glad you are all here today. It is great to see you in the house of God. My name is Marshall Blessing. I am the formerly Mohawked care pastor here at Redemption Church. And this is a wonderful day. I'm glad to have fellowship with all of you in this day. Praise God. Welcome back to our Biblical Horror Stories sermon series. We're taking a look at stories from the Bible that are horrific. Had you not known, you might not believe that these stories are in your Bible, but they are. There's some horrific things in the Bible, and we're taking a look at them this month. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jephthah. Poor Jephthah. He thought he had to sacrifice his daughter. It was horrific. And then last week, we talked about who? King Herod. And the worms. I won't get into what happened there, but it was gross. Well, today I've got a story for you that combines the tragicness of the Jephthah story with the grossness of the Herod story. All right, it's a two for one. So buckle your seatbelts. But first, I'd like to say hello if you're watching us online. Hello. Thank you for being here. I'm glad you've connected with us. If you can, let us know you're out there. Shoot us a message, leave a like, swipe right, whatever you feel led to do. But we're glad you're there, and we'd love to hear from you. And please feel free to check out those other sermon videos and share them around if you get something out of it. They have a powerful message, all right? One of the ways you can reach out to us is through our anonymous text line. We've got this text line set up. Everybody pull out your smartphones and save this number, because anytime you can send us a text at 214-856-0550. We can't see who sent it. We won't know it's from you unless you say, hey, this is, fill in the blank. You can ask us questions, or I've got a question for you today. All right, we've been asking questions during this series. And today, I'd like you to text us at this number and tell us what is your favorite twist ending to a movie? What movie has your favorite twist at the end? All right? You know, y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
A lot of horror movies have a big left turn at the end. You think it's going along, and you think it's going to end this way, and then, nope, it's totally different. Didn't see it coming. It looks like things are going to be all right. Everything's going to work out, and then, oh, no, no. For instance, there's the one where the babysitter is getting the creepy phone calls at night, and she calls the police, and yeah, and she's, hey, I'm really worried, I'm getting these phone calls, and they, well, we'll look into it, and then the police call her back, and they say, we traced the phone calls, they're coming from upstairs, the person's already inside the house. Oh, twist at the end.
When a stranger calls.
Pastor Chris knows it, all right, and, or there's the one, a lot of times, it looks like it's going to be okay. We did it. We're safe. And then, oh no, the killer's not really dead. Where did he go? Or, oh no, it was a dream. You're not really safe. You're still in danger. Oh no.
Yeah.
Or there's one, maybe one of the most famous. There's Bruce Willis was actually Norman Bates' mother the whole time. Oh, spoiler alert. I'm sorry. And for you texting us out there, don't worry about spoilers, because they all go to Pastor Chris, and he's seen every horror movie that's ever been made. So you can't spoil anything. All right? Well, the biblical horror story that we're going to be looking at today has a twist at the end. And it hinges on four men with leprosy. All right? Spoiler alert, they don't get healed. So I'll throw that out there. Leprosy is horrific, all right? Leprosy is a disease. It shows up throughout the Bible. In the Bible, back in biblical times, leprosy could refer to a variety of skin diseases. They're all gross. Even the word skin disease is kind of gross. Ugh. But there is a disease called leprosy. It's potentially deadly. Back in biblical times, it was incurable. And it's contagious. It was horrific. So the disease we call leprosy is a bacterial infection. It causes granulomas of the skin or little calluses to form. So your skin gets kind of this lumpy, calloused appearance. But it also causes these little calluses to form in your respiratory tract, in your eyes, and on your nerves. This is one of the most famous things associated with leprosy. You lose the ability over time to feel pain. And back in biblical days, that was a big problem. Because if you're going along and you get injured somehow, you get a cut on your foot, and you don't know about it, well, then you won't know to clean it and keep it clean and treat the wound. So dirt and stuff gets in there, and it could get infected. And if you aren't paying attention, you might not even notice that. It's just going to get worse and worse until parts of your body start falling off. Leprosy is horrific, and it's contagious. So back in biblical days, when they even thought somebody might have leprosy, they made them go away, get out of the camp, get out of town. You had to be secluded. You couldn't be around other people because they didn't want this terrible disease to spread. And in the Bible, there's a whole section of rules of how to treat and how to handle when you think somebody has leprosy, or when you think clothing might have gotten leprosy on it, or a house, or a vessel, all kinds of stuff. Because leprosy is horrific, and they didn't want it to get out and to spread. And as bad as it is not even the worst part of today's story. All right? So hold on, let's dig into it, okay? Our story today comes from the book of 2 Kings. It takes place during the time of the prophet Elisha. Everybody say Elisha. Not to be confused with Elijah, his predecessor. Elisha was a prophet. He was a powerful man of God, and he was bald. So three facts, you got them. All right, so let's take a look. Starting in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out, Joram, he's also known as Jehoram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Okay, a lot of names in there. Let me unpack this for you briefly. So, Joram is the king in Samaria. He is the son of Ahab and evil queen Jezebel. You might have heard of them before. And it says he wasn't quite as bad as they were, but he still was bad because he clung to the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the guy who broke off from King David's grandson, Rehoboam, and said, I don't like you. I'm going to start my own country. And he took a lot of the territories, a lot of the tribes with him, and he set up his own country and said, I'm king here now. This is my capital in Samaria. And, oh, the temples down there in Jerusalem? Well, I'm going to set up my own temples and my own altars, and we're going to worship all these gods around here because I'm king. I can do what I want. Well, that's the sin that Joram clung to. He was still letting the people worship all these false gods from all the surrounding nations, okay? So that's the king. Well, now let's skip ahead to chapter 6, starting with verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Okay, so Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, which was another country, came up and laid siege to the city of Samaria. They were surrounded. They couldn't get out. And because they couldn't get out and go get more food, they ate up all the food that they had, and then they had a famine in the city. People were starving. They were looking around for anything that they could get. All right? Famine is horrific. We can see it right here. A donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Man, that's expensive for the head of a donkey to eat. People were looking at that. It was like in those old Bugs Bunny cartoons when they start looking at each other and they turn into a hot dog. Man, these people were desperate for food. And a quarter of a cab of seed pods, that's something like 5 grams. That's like the dust at the bottom of your Dorito bag, sold for 5 shekels of silver. People were spending their life savings just to get anything to eat. Famine is horrific. All right? It's not good. People were starving to death. But it gets worse. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king!" The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" So this kind of gives us a brief window into his character. One of the people in his city is desperately crying out to him for help. And his first instinct is to just sort of mock her and make fun. What do you want me to do? Go to my threshing floor? Go to my wine press? I don't have anything for you. What do you think I am, the king? Ugh. Well, then, next verse, 28. Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son, so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" Next verse. "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she has hidden him." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. All right, this is bad. They were eating their children. Famine is horrific, but this is worse. There's a couple things that might have gotten past you in this story. And not to be graphic, but it's worth taking a closer look. So the arrangement was they were going to eat this first lady's child the first day, and then they were going to eat the other lady's child the second day. Well, even a child, like an older kid, would last you a couple days. I don't know from experience, I'm just saying. Okay. So it's implied they were eating babies. And if you listen to this lady's words, it doesn't really sound like she's upset about the fact that they ate her son the other day. She's mad that she doesn't get to eat the other lady's kid. That's messed up. That's awful. Famine is horrific, but this, there's something wrong here. I've never been in a famine, but Israel had been in famines before, and they didn't descend to eating their own children. Something else was going on here. You see, the thing about it was they had mixed with the cultures around them. They had started to learn their ways. They started to learn from these pagan cultures. And they turned away from the true God who says, no, it's not right to eat children. They began to worship these false gods. And they came to believe that it's okay to kill children. Other gods actually require child sacrifice. The god Molech required people to have their children pass through the fire, which is a nice way of saying requiring people to burn their children to death. That was one of the false gods in the area. And so as they came to worship these other false gods that made it seem okay to kill your children, they came to believe that as well. These other gods required child sacrifice. The true God does not. Never. You can look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. There was a moment where somebody thought God was requiring him to kill his son. And on faith, he was willing to go through with it, but God said, no, I don't want that. I don't require that. And God provided the sacrifice. God does not want us to kill each other for him. God does not want us to sacrifice our children for him. In fact, God sacrificed his own son for us. But somehow they lost that. They came to a place where they believed it was not only okay to kill their children, but if you're hungry, you might as well eat them too. Lord, have mercy. That's horrible. This is truly a biblical horror story. It is disgusting. And like we heard last week, our sin should disgust us just as much. Now, you can be hearing this message, and you can think to yourself, well, sure, I mean, I sin, I do things I shouldn't do, but hey, at least I've never eaten my own child. Our sin should disgust us just as much. It is awful. Anything that separates us from God brings us closer to that place where, well, I don't know, what's wrong with that? Our sin should disgust us because it is repulsive to God. And we need to turn away from it and run back to God. Yeah. Amen. Well, while we're at it, they were eating their children. Again, you may say, well, praise God, at least we're not doing that. Well, pardon me for a minute, but we kind of are. Can I get real with you for a minute?
Go ahead, do it.
All right, this country is close to $18 trillion in debt. And with no signs of slowing down. We just keep building it up and pushing it down the road. And it's going to fall on generations that come after us. They're going to have to figure that out somehow. We are eating our children. And in our family lives, if we're doing the same thing, if we're piling up debt and just making the minimum payments with no signs of change, that's going to come back to bite us sometime. If we can escape from that, if we can get out before it crashes on us, it's going to fall on our kids. We are eating our children. We're mortgaging their future. If we're not modeling good, healthy relationships to them, we're teaching them that it's okay to, you know, just do whatever. Do what makes you feel right. Flirt around, sleep around. It's whatever, it's fine. We're eating our children. We're undermining their future. We're teaching them that bad behavior is okay. Whenever we let anyone or anything raise our kids instead of us, not with us, but instead of us, so that we don't have to, we're eating our children. It could be daycare. It could be TV. It could be video games. It could be the internet. But if we're just putting a screen in front of them so we can have some time with a screen in front of us, we're eating our children. We need to care. We need to take responsibility for the children in our lives. And now listen to me. You may be in this place and you may say, well, cool. Amen, Pastor. Thank goodness I don't have kids. Or amen, thank goodness my kids are grown. No, every kid is all of our responsibilities. We need to be caring for the generation coming up under us. We need to be leading them and caring for them. If we're just going off and not modeling a Christian life to them, then we're eating our children. They need to grow up seeing what it looks like to live out a faithful life and to love God. Every kid is all of our responsibility. We need to take responsibility. Amen. King Joram did not want to take responsibility. In fact, in verse 31, he said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." The king was upset about this story that he heard that this woman had ate her own child. He was angry, but you know it's that Elisha's fault. No, king, that's your fault. That was one of your subjects in your city. That falls on you, man. You need to take responsibility for that. But no, he's blaming Elisha. You know, that prophet, that man of God. He's always coming around here telling us that we ought to take down these idols and these altars. He just doesn't like me. He's always trying to cause trouble. He's always prophesying that bad things are going to happen because we're worshiping false gods. I hate that guy. He did this. He probably made this happen because he hates me. I'm going to get that guy. Ugh. No, king. No. Take a look in the mirror. This is your responsibility. You're the leader. You're the king. You should be leading the charge in this situation. You should be leading the charge against the enemy and praising God as you do it. But no, you've turned your back on God. This wasn't the first time that Israel faced an insurmountable challenge, an army that seemed undefeatable. But at other times, they marched into battle. They sent the praise team out first. They marched into battle just praising God, singing the praises of the Lord God, and God fought their battle for them. God drove those countless enemies away, and he could do that again here. But they had turned their back on God. They'd forgotten that God was willing to fight their battles. They had turned from him and were cowering in their city, starving to death and eating their children, and the king was the first one. He should have been leading the charge out of the city. He should have taken charge. This was his responsibility. Instead, he's cowering in his castle, blaming Elisha, and even blaming God. Look at verse 33. The king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I'm going to go kill that Elisha. I'm going to take care of this myself." Yeah, you should take care of this yourself, but not in that way. You're called to take responsibility for this situation, but you're not gonna, because you have forgotten the true God who is your only hope in this situation. You have forgotten that with God, there is victory. And without God, there is only defeat. With God, there is hope. But without God, there's only despair. With God, we have a legacy. We have a future. And without God, we are eating our children. And God did not want this to happen. God was trying to prevent this from happening. He even warned them well in advance that this could happen. He had warned them directly. If you look back in the book of Leviticus, in the law, in the covenant, in chapter 26, there's this long list of blessings, all these ways that God's going to bless Israel if they stick to the covenant, if they do what they're supposed to do and worship the true God. And then there's a long list of bad things, curses that are going to befall them if they turn away from God. So if we look at verse 23, if in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me. This is God speaking. I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. Doesn't that sound like what's happening?
Yes.
Well, then skip to verse 29. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters.
There it is.
This was not a warning. This was not God saying, I'm going to do that. I'm going to feed your kids to you because I'm so mad at you. This was a warning. This was a warning. This was not a threat. God was not threatening to do this. God did not want this to happen. We've said it in previous weeks. Not everything that happens in the Bible is God's will. God did not want Adam and Eve to take a bite of the forbidden fruit. God did not want Cain to kill Abel. And God did not want these people to be starving to death and eating their own children. So where was God? Why didn't he stop it? Where was God in this story? People are eating their children. If God didn't want that to happen, why didn't he do something? Well, the thing is, he did. And here's the twist. God was at work. God was there in that situation. Let's continue reading the story in chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. But it looks like we're going to die anyway. At least there's a chance out there. So let's go. Next verse. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, and they entered one of the tents, and they ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. So are you getting a picture of what happened here? God did fight the battle for them. There was a whole camp out there full of food and supplies right outside the gate. But this city full of starving people didn't know about it. And they didn't trust God. They didn't believe in God enough to go and check. And so they were starving to death and eating babies when food was available right outside. And the only people who knew about it were these four diseased outcasts who just happened to stumble upon it. And man, they're living the high life. They're eating, they're getting gold and clothes and stuff and hiding it. And at the same time, they're contaminating everything that they touch because they have leprosy. If left out there long enough, that whole camp could be contaminated. And then when the city finds out about it, you get to play a game. It's worse than Saw. Do you want to be here and starve to death? Or do you want to go out there and get food, but also potentially contract leprosy? Which one do you want? This is awful. This is a horror story. This is a picture of hell on earth. This is terrible because it's unnecessarily tragic. It didn't have to happen, but it did. So why is this story in the Bible? Why is this story here? I didn't want to know about that. That's awful. Well, to teach us some things. One of them, avoiding your responsibility drags other people down with you. This was the king's responsibility. He had the responsibility to care for this city, to prevent this, to lead them. But he wouldn't take responsibility. He was just trying to blame whoever. And because of that, this whole city was starving to death. When we avoid taking responsibility for ourselves, we drag other people down with us. Don't do that. We've also talked in previous weeks that some stories in the Bible are in there to shine light on good people, on righteous deeds. Hey, look at that guy, and look what he did here. That's amazing. You should try to be like that guy in some ways. If that guy is Jesus, you should try to be like that guy in every way you can. Yeah. All right? But then other stories in the Bible, like some of the ones we've been talking about in this series, they reveal darkness. Look at that. Look how awful that is. Don't do that. Don't get there. Turn back before you get anywhere close to that. Well, this story actually kind of does both. It's pretty clear to see how awful it is to see the darkness. Don't avoid taking responsibility for yourself. Don't get to a place where you're so compromised that killing and eating children doesn't seem so bad anymore. Don't get there. Turn back to God today, now. Repent before it's too late. But there's also light to be found in this story. And we can find it in the very next verse. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. It's talking about the lepers. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." And that's what they did. They went in and they told the officials what had happened. And so the city got to go out at dawn and find this entire camp just laid out with food. They were saved by these four lepers who took responsibility for themselves and their situation. And I don't know what their motivation was, but they knew what was right. And they knew that if they kept this to themselves, that they were due punishment. If they just sat there going from tent to tent, gathering up all they could, when daylight broke, when the city found out that this camp was out here and these lepers knew about it and didn't tell anybody, they would be in trouble. So instead, they said, "Hey, let's go tell." They realized that everybody will eventually be held accountable. It says so in our memory verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, either good or bad." There's going to come a point in time where we can't avoid taking responsibility anymore. When we're before Christ, we can't say, "Oh, no, no, it was his fault. No, 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 no. See, you got to understand the situation. No, 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 I had a bad childhood. This isn't my fault. No, we're going to be held accountable for the things done in the body, both good and bad. So we ought to take responsibility for ourselves now. And listen, when you take responsibility, it can save people. In the same way that avoiding responsibility drags other people down around us, when we stand up and take responsibility, that can save people. That can save people around us. That lifts others up. So take responsibility. Take responsibility today. If God can use these four diseased outcasts to save an entire city, then don't tell me that he can't use you. He can use you today. If you're willing to stand up and take responsibility for the things that God has trusted to you, take responsibility for yourself, for your life. Take responsibility for your health. Take responsibility for your finances. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through. But from this moment, you can take responsibility and stand up and say, I'm going to do something about this. I'm not just going to let it slide. It's not somebody else's fault. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this now. Take care of your relationship with God. Stand up and say, God, here I am. Our relationship may not have been that great in the past. In fact, I did some stuff that I know is wrong. But I own that. I'm sorry. Right now, I want to turn back to you. I need you. And I need to get on the right track with you. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for your family. Take responsibility for your friends, for the people around you. God has placed people in your life. You're called to share Christ with them. You're called to minister to them. You can just say, well, somebody else will do it. No. Take responsibility for these people around you. Take responsibility for these relationships. Take responsibility for your community. Take responsibility for your city, for the country, for the world. If you look around and see the world falling apart, don't just say, well, that's awful. Do something about it. Get involved somewhere. Stand up and say, I'm not going to let this go anymore. Take responsibility. Get involved. Take responsibility for your church. I thank God for Redemption Church. I love you guys. The church is the body of Christ, and it's made of the people. It's not the place that we meet. It's you. You are the church, and you're called to be involved. I don't know what exactly you're called to do, but you're called. So take responsibility. Get involved. The church functions when we get involved and help out and work with one another and with God to build his kingdom. We are all living stones. So be alive. Take responsibility for the body that you're a part of. At the end of service every week, we open up these altars and we invite everybody to come and talk to God. Today, I encourage you to take a step, take responsibility, and talk to God today. If there's something in your life, if you've strayed away from God, if you've gotten off track, then come, take responsibility for that, talk to him, and get on the right track. Or if you're in this place and you think you're on the right track, well, take responsibility for the people around you. Start lifting them up in prayer. Lift up My Cop Russia and the other churches, the other places that we're connected to. Pastor Barnabas Pandit in Kathmandu, Nepal. The showers in China. Pastor Yoel Rodriguez in Cifuentes, Cuba. These aren't easy places to do ministry. Well, lift them up. Take responsibility. We are at work with them. These altars are open. Come on and talk to God. What are you called to take responsibility for today? When you stand up and say, I'm going to take responsibility, it lifts others up. So don't miss this opportunity. These altars are open. Please come and talk to God. And if you would like special prayer, we would love to pray with you today. All you got to do is stand close to the steps, get within 2 feet of the steps, and part of our ministry team will be glad to pray with you today. But don't miss this opportunity. Take responsibility for this moment that is open to you.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.